All right, we are in 2 Peter, first chapter. In 2 Peter, Peter has been talking about making our calling and election sure, adding virtue upon virtue in our lives, that we might have an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. And he says in verse 12, "Wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." We talk a lot about what a man would do if he knows he's going to die. And what will you do? What will you say? What advice will you give? And Peter here, knowing that he's going to die, his advice is to read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, obey the Word of God, continue to learn the Word of God. And that's what he's going to inculcate. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All the rest of how the world is full of fables and myths, because man is a religious being. And if he is in darkness, he's going to make up his own stories about religion, about heaven, about hell, about virtue, about all these things. He's going to make it up because he is a religious creature. And what Peter says is, we haven't followed those. "We were eyewitnesses of these things, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Something that has stayed with Peter all the days of his life, the fact that he heard God speaking out of the glory of heaven, affirming and honoring his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he saw the glory of God. He heard the honor given to him. And he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." We have also a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for your word. Give us understanding in it. Your word is a light and a lamp to us, and we need that light in a darkened world. And so we pray that you would this night rejoice our hearts in your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter comes now. He talks about this transfiguration, what he saw, what he heard, the honor given to Christ, and they are witnesses of these things. And we fondly read these stories that are absolute truth. We read the stories of the prophets of old. We read Elijah, Elisha, Moses. People make movies on them, write books about them. And sometimes in the wildness of our minds, think, what if we could have been there to hear him say that and that sort of thing. Same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're taught by Christ and by his apostles is that, first of all, it's better for Christ to go away, that each one of us can know and have the Spirit of Christ within us, so that every single believer in every part of the world has the presence of Christ through the mediation of the Spirit, not just those who were in Palestine when Christ was here. And also that, yes, it is delightful to think of the stories of all the prophets and the various things that went on. But really, if we had lived then instead of now, first of all, we would have had the same responsibility, that is to hear, understand, and obey the word of God when it was being spoken. But we have great advantages also because of the fact of it being an inscripturated word and also a full canon of scripture. Now, Edward Donnelly, in his book, Peter, Eyewitnesses of His Majesty, I wanted to read you a little thing that Mr. Donnelly wrote. He said, the message of the gospel was not a suspect revelation from an alien source. It was there, plain to see in their synagogue scrolls. This is what was written. In his theme, the Old Testament prophecies, Christ and its predictions have now come to pass. Now come to pass. And this was a powerful argument for Peter. Donnelly talks about Peter using the Old Testament examples throughout his books to his readers, and it would have been a powerful argument to his Jewish readers, as committed as they were to the Old Testament as being the oracles of God. If you believe these are the oracles of God, then let me explain to you what has been fulfilled. And that was what the apostles did. They kept going back, and then they would explain to their hearers how it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ was the center of their preaching in so many ways. In Luke chapter 24, Luke giving us this account in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words, Christ speaking, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it was written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you the promise of my Father upon you. And he sends it forth in Acts chapter 1. Luke again picks it up in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was explaining the kingdom of God in that period of time from his resurrection until he left in the ascension, because it was still necessary for them to get a better grasp of what the kingdom was, what the kingdom of God was. We've been talking about that in Sunday school, because here still they're asking about in Acts, they're still going to ask about the kingdom. When is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? And he doesn't really answer their query as much as he gives them a duty to do. It's not for you to know times and seasons. You wait here. You're going to be endowed with the Spirit and you're going to go preach, because truly that was the coming of the kingdom and in the preaching of the word. So Donnelly again writes and he says, Peter has already developed a profound Christological interpretation of the Old Testament. Peter lived in the days of revelation of the oracles of God being spoken as men were once more carried along by the Holy Ghost. Peter had heard Christ with his own ears, seen the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter had heard God the Father say concerning his Son, this is the Son of God, hear him. And yet he does not consider his hearers as having some kind of secondary witness, as some kind of disadvantage because they're not living in those days or because they didn't hear the same thing he heard. But rather he says in verse 19, we have a more sure word. In the Geneva, it is a most sure word. In the American Standard, it is a word of prophecy made more sure. In the ESV, a prophetic word more fully confirmed. In the King James, the more sure word. In the New King James, again, the prophetic word confirmed. So, Peter does not consider those who come after him or those whom he's writing to, and he's at the end of his days, and the apostolic era is going to come to pass, is going to finish out. There's not going to be apostles anymore, and there's not going to be any more scripture being spoken or written, and all of that's going to be closed out. And yet, what he says to his hearers is that you have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you would do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. So, we have, as Peter says, we have the inscripturated word. We have the scriptures. And it's valuable. It's valuable because it's written down. It's valuable because it's not, we're not working off of oral tradition. We're not working off of what people through hundreds of years or thousands of years have passed down, passed down, passed down, passed down, and then it gets changed through the centuries. We have that which was put into writing, preserved in that writing, so that we have something certain and something sure, something that we can hang our hats on. The single best preserved ancient document in the entire world is what we have. Men gave their lives to preserve the book, to transcribe it, to copy it, to guard it, to translate it into other tongues. Through the centuries and through the decades of every century, men all over the world have labored on this book. And God has used them to preserve it so that we have, even as Peter's readers had in his own day, a more sure word, a certain word. And also, as Donnelly points out and others, we have a complete canon of Scripture. Peter was writing toward the end of the apostles. John would do some more writing after Peter yet. But we have the authoritative Word of God, which interprets for us the Old Testament. The Old Testament is understood because we have the New Testament interpreting it for us and explaining the fulfillment of what has come to pass. We have the epistles, which give us doctrines and a further rendering of explaining and understanding the various doctrines of God, of man, of salvation. The New Testament is a wonder of wonders. McShane, he wrote something interesting in here that Donnelly wrote down, quoted from McShane in talking about interpreting the Old Testament. He writes, suppose that one to whom you were a stranger was wrapped in a thick veil so that you could not discern his features still. If the lineaments were pointed out to you through the folds, you could form some idea of the beauty and form of this one that was veiled. But suppose that one whom you know and love, whose features you have often studied face to face, were to be veiled up in this way, how easily you would be able to discern the features and form of this beloved one. And just so the Jews looked upon a veiled Savior, whom they had never seen unveiled, we, under the New Testament, look upon the unveiled Savior. And going back to the Old, we can see far better than the Jews could the features and form of Jesus the Beloved under that veil. And he has an interesting section in this book talking about interpretation and preaching the Old Testament. how that in using the method of interpretation and the idea of, okay, who was the writer and who was the writer's audience and that sort of thing. And what he was saying is that we believe that we should understand that. But he said some people end up hamstringing themselves because they act as though when they're talking about the Old Testament that we can't open it up or give it any more sense than what that writer would have understood at that time. That's the very thing we should be doing, because we do have a further understanding of those Old Testament texts. Yes, it may be true that his writers didn't understand all the features of Jesus Christ, but we do, so that when we preach the Old Testament, we preach it with that understanding. We have a precious word, a more sure word of prophecy. He says, whereunto you would do well to take heed as unto a light, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. So, in our hymns, some of our memory verses, various things, talk about the Word of God as a light. And one of my favorites, the lamp under our feet, a light under our path. So, this is exactly what this book is. And Peter brings them back to the same remembrance as he is looking death in the face. He says, you would do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Do not take for granted what you have here. Do not take for granted the fact that you have the preserved Word of God in the midst of a very dark world. And there is in every man a darkness that has to be taken away. Scripture says, beware lest the light that you have in you be darkness. If it's darkness, how dark indeed it is. And this is religious people who don't have Christ. They believe they have a light, and yet it's utter darkness because they're believing they have light when they don't have it. He says, you would do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So that it's not just kind of a cold theological doctrine that we work with as though we're working in some kind of surgery room. Okay, these are the things. But what he's saying is he applies it to us, ourselves, that these scriptures are so important because these are the things that are going to enlighten your own soul. That your soul will be enlightened by the Word of God to know things that men wished they had known for centuries and that men all over the world know nothing about whatsoever. And that the purpose of studying the scriptures is this relationship with the living God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of the Father and the express image of the Father. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Those who preach, and yet it's not according to the Word of God. What the prophet is saying is that there's no light in them. That's why they can't preach the book. The scripture says that it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God, which gives understanding to the mind, gives us light and understanding. In the Old Testament, those that were working in the temple, God said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. That even that ability that man had came through the Spirit of God. Even the knowledge of his own craftsmanship came from God. Job said, who has put I think it was Elihu, who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or who has given understanding to our hearts. David said, give me understanding and I will keep your law. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding so I can learn your commandments. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Through thy precepts, I get understanding, and so I hate every false way. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Let my cry come near to you, O Lord. Give me understanding. So this is out of Psalm 119. So some 7 or 8 times he deals with the idea of the understanding being enlightened by the word of God. The entrance of your words give light. So this is our first and primary education. Our first and primary education is the Holy Scriptures. Without those, we can't understand anything really aright without understanding the Scriptures. When Christ was but a boy in the temple, it says that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. You know, because there was no darkness in him. Because he had only light. And there was nothing to hinder his growth and understanding. And then later on, he opens up everybody else's understanding as they're on the road to Emmaus there. John says, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. That's true. And we are in him. That's true. Even in the Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So Peter says, we have this sure word of prophecy. You would do well to take heed to this book. It's a light that shines in the darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your own hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's some arguments over that word that's used for interpretation there, private interpretation. Some say it's the Scriptures are not of human origin. We believe that. We know that's the case. I think it's closer, as far as the Greek goes, to the idea that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation in the sense that when the Word of God came to a man, when it came to a prophet, he didn't get this Word from God and then think about it and then try to figure out what it meant and then give it to the people as if he had to make a commentary on the Word of God as it came to him. No, the Scripture teaches that these men were born along by the Spirit of God. They would say sometimes just, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord says. It was not their interpretation of what the Lord said. It was not their commentary on what the Lord said. It was what the Lord said. So, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that we're handling something that is the very Word of God. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, because so many did. So many supposed wise men, witch doctors, men who worked themselves into an ecstatic state through drugs, oftentimes they would do it. And then through drugs, they would have visions and revelations. And then they would give those visions and revelations that they were having in a drug-induced state. That's how many, many throughout the world, throughout history, brought revelations to people. And Peter says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were born along by the Holy Ghost. And I think what Peter is saying is, we know the Old Testament canon was fixed. We know these men, that these men were not giving us something out of their own brain. These men were born along by the Holy Ghost, and we realize that, we accept that, because the Old Testament canon was fixed and it was understood among those who were believers and those who were orthodox in the faith that this was the very word of God, and that even as what happened in the Old Testament, Peter, I think, is alluding to the fact this is what's happening now too. The prophets and the apostles as well. The prophets and the apostles. Albert Barnes says, the prophecy about not coming in the old time. He says the word prophecy here is without the article, meaning prophecy in general, or we would say the character and nature of prophecy. All that is prophetic in the Old Testament, or in more general sense, still, all that the prophets taught, whether relating to future events or not, by the will of man, it was not of human origin, not discovered by the human mind. The word, and you know, we say, yes, he worked through these men as instruments. He worked through their minds. And Luke uses words that are medical words because Luke was medically trained. And so we recognize that it's not just robotic. At the same time, he's working through men in their own learning that they had. And yet, he says, not discovered by the human mind. The word will here seems to be used in the sense of prompting or suggestion. Men did not speak by their own suggestion, but as truth was brought to them. Pious men, commissioned by God, employed by God. And they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Barnes says, the Greek phrase here, hupo pneumo agiou, means born along, moved, influenced by the Holy Ghost. The idea that in what they spake, they were carried along by an influence from above. They moved in the case only as they were moved. They spake only as the influence of the Holy Ghost was upon them. They were no more self-moved than a vessel at sea that's impelled by the wind. And as the progress made by the vessel is to be measured by the impulse which is bearing upon it, so the statements made by the prophets are to be traced back to the impulse which bore upon their minds. They were not indeed in all respects like such a vessel, but only in regard to the fact that all that they said as prophets was to be traced back to a foreign influence that bore upon their minds. So we say it's God's work, just like we say that justification is a foreign righteousness to us. It comes from outside of us. And this is how the Holy Ghost worked upon the prophets and the apostles. From outside of them came and worked upon their minds. There could not be, therefore, a more decided declaration than this in proof that the prophets were inspired. If the authority of Peter is admitted, his positive and explicit assertion settles the question. If this be so also, then the point with reference to which he makes this observation is abundantly confirmed, that the prophecies demand our earnest attention and that we should give all the heed to them which we would to a light or a lamp when we are traveling in a dangerous way. Would we not pay attention to the light in the lamp? Would we look off into the darkness while we are walking along? No, we look at where the lamp is shining, because that's the sure path. That's the certain path for us. Still more general sense, the remark here may be made applied to the whole of the scriptures. We're in a dark world. We see few things clearly. And all around us, on a thousand questions, there is the obscurity of midnight. By nature, there is nothing to cast light on these questions, and we are perplexed, especially in the area of philosophy. We are perplexed, we are bewildered, we are embarrassed. That's where the prophets were. I mean, the philosophers were. The Bible is given to us to shed light on our way. It is the only light which we have respecting the future. And though it does not give all the information which we might desire in regard of what is to come, yet it gives us sufficient light to guide us to heaven. Teaches us what is necessary to know about God, about our duty, about the way of salvation, in order to conduct us safely. And no one who has committed himself to this direction has been suffered to wander away from the path of salvation. It is therefore a duty to attend to the instruction which the Bible imparts and commit ourselves to its holy guidance in our journey to a better world. For soon, if we are faithful to its teachings, the light of eternity will dawn upon us. And there amidst the cloudless splendor, we shall see as we are seen, know as we are known. We shall need no candle or light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give us light, and we shall reign forever and ever. So whenever I go to a commentary and I read commentaries and I'm looking at commentaries, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't know who this person is. And I begin reading and I begin using them. And then they begin talking about the scriptures. And then they begin to cast doubt upon the scriptures in any fashion about the men who are at, well, Paul, you know, Paul, you know, he was living in Rome and there was this thing, you know, against women. So, you know, we got to realize he's being influenced here by his culture. Okay. That one goes in the garbage can. Done with it. Done with it. If they can't believe that, I'm not trusting anything they say. They may be right sometimes, but I'm not wasting my time on it. We have a precious book. We have a precious book, which we do. We take it for granted because we've been around it so long. We do. We oftentimes do. You know, it comes and hits us every now and then how precious the light we have. Sometimes it hits us when we witness to somebody who's in utter darkness, you know, and they're just so ignorant of everything. And maybe it's somebody who's not even fighting God. They just don't even know. They haven't grown up around it. And they don't even know the darkness they're in. Or they're not even trying to fight God at all. They're just ignorant. But from time to time, it hits us again, and it should hit us again, how precious the light of the Word of God is. And so that we continue to open it up on a daily basis and ask God, give me more light, Lord. Give me more light. You know, and we all do that, and we'll all do that to the day we die. There's nobody that doesn't do that, no matter how great a scholar. And the greatest of scholars are usually the most humblest of men who say, I need more light. I need more light. I don't understand that. You know, you can get the blusterers. The blusterers are the guys who know everything. And they bluster their way through texts and passages, and nobody can question them, and they know everything, and they're sure and certain about everything. But then there's guys that are actually real, and they recognize how weak they are and how many difficulties there are of things that they need to know and need to understand better about the Word of God. And you can talk to them, you know, about the hard passages, about a lot of passages. Just, and it's like going to them, like, what light do you have, brother? Give me some light. Show me what God's taught you about this. We have a precious word there. So Peter, who's a dying, he's a dying man. And this dying man leaves us with this piece of advice. You have the scriptures. Attend to them. Attend to them. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us light and understanding. Forgive our sins, Lord. Cleanse us when we sin against you. Especially if we sin against you in the midst of light, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen us and that you would show us your glory, show us the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the scriptures. Give us those truths. Give us that growth in the Word of God. Give us those precious gems out of the Word of God, which make life worthwhile, and which bring spiritual pleasures to us, which surpass the earth's pleasures. We need enough of those, Lord, so that we don't get fixed upon the earth, or we don't get sucked into the sins of this earth with its temporary pleasures. How we need the precious gems and jewels out of the Word of God and revelations in a greater fashion of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the glory that awaits and the works you have accomplished. And so we pray. We ask for such light, and we ask for the pleasures of thy word to be open to us. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.